kidding about the 4 hours. Though if Daniel did it, it would take 4 weeks. So. This past week, we mourned the loss of an innovator, of a world-renowned man. Somebody who defined the first decade of this generation, of this millennium. What made him so special was that he created inventions and things that changed the way we do business, the way we communicate, the way we interact, the way we even, in a way, relate to each other. And people worldwide are mourning the loss of Steve Jobs because he helped connect us in a new and different way. 2,000 years ago, though, somebody came to this earth that has connected us even better and linked us to Christians past and present, to us in this room, to churches and brothers and sisters in Christ across the nation and across the world. You see, it's the Spirit of God in us that links us as Christians more than any iPod or iPhone or whatever can do. And that's what I love about church, is that we may be so different, so disparate in our individuality, but God makes us one. I mean, when was the last time so many people would come on any day and listen to a guy talking to you in dreads? It hasn't been since Bob Marley that so many people have listened to somebody speaking in dreads. I'm talking about Daniel, by the way. I got to take a couple shots. Anyway, what I love about church is that the light of Christ in us connects us to one another. I want to tackle this chapter because, and not just pull pieces out of it, because I think seeing the whole picture is important today. And we'll go through some of it a little bit faster than other pieces. Some of it also really relates to what we've been talking about in Daniel's series, Sacred Within. And so we'll go through it, but we'll speed up a little bit, and then we'll get down into some detail as well. Last week, we talked about focusing on the resurrection of Christ in our lives, in our hearts. Not just the death, but the resurrection, what that entails for us. And so we're going to see that continue, that theme continue as we talk today about Corinthians. So in verses 1 through 2, Paul is just making a defense. Really, the whole book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, is a defense of his ministry. He's responding to accusations, to false prophets, to people who have said, you've twisted the word, you've failed. And so in the beginning of this chapter, he's saying that it's not my ministry, number one, but it's God's. And that only by the grace of God that I carry this out. And that second verse, he's talking about not varnishing, not twisting the gospel, but presenting it without deceit, without taint, without his own opinions or for his own gain. That's important, as we'll see as we continue today. But he's saying that I've done nothing but present the gospel to people and let their conscience or the Holy Spirit dictate what they do with it. So in his defense of his ministry, he's giving us an admonition, an exhortation. So it's not just a defense, but it's also a teaching moment for the churches that he's writing to. In verses 3 through 6, he talks about the gospel, about the veil. So it says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but preach Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I love the picture of light versus dark, and you see it throughout the Bible. And I think it's used so commonly because it's such a good illustration. If you think about the way the earth revolves around the sun and turns on its axis, the only reason we have light and day is because the earth's shadow, the earth creates a shadow in which we get night. The sun never stops shining, the earth never stops turning, it never stops revolving. The only reason there's darkness is because something has come between us and the light of the sun. You following so far? So Paul's talking about people who have not received the gospel, who've been blinded to it, and if they don't understand it, it's not because of his doing. It's not because he's tainted it or used it for his self-gain, but it's because the god of this world, the enemy, has blinded their eyes, has put things in between them and the light of the gospel that they can no longer see, and they're sitting in darkness. And some of us today, we're struggling with that, where there's shadows growing in our lives. And it's not because God's turned his back on you. It's not because somebody's done something to you, but it's because you've allowed things to get in the way of you in the light. So, in verses 3-6, we see Paul again asserting that he's preached nothing but Jesus Christ. And also in it, we see one of my favorite words, doulos, the bondservant. He's saying, I've made myself not only a bondservant unto Christ. He's not only committed his entire life to serving Christ voluntarily, but in doing so, in serving Christ, he's choosing to serve the church. And as Christians, really, as people in ministry, but then as Christians, as individuals, we need to take on that role. We need to submit ourselves to God as the doulos servant, bondservant, to Christ, and then in turn to this world. Because only by our service, only by the gospel within us that we're going to talk about, that the world sees the light. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the glory, or the knowledge of the glory of God, in the face of Jesus Christ. That is a long sentence and a lot of ums. Essentially, it's talking about what we've been talking about. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the gospel in us. Verse 7, this is really where I want to hang out for a little bit today. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. The English Standard Version says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And so what is this light that we're talking about? What is this treasure? The treasure is the light of God. And he's chosen to house it in earthen vessels. What are the earthen vessels? They're you, they're me. There's people. What I like about the imagery of an earthen vessel is that it's fragile. It's not this ornate, glazed, colorful works of pottery that we see today. It's these plain, mundane, easily breakable, unglazed, bland clay pots. And if we're being honest with ourselves, as much as we think we look good or we want to be macho or we want to show off, in the light of the glory of God, in the light of creation, we're pretty bland. Yet God chose us to house his gospel. Why? If you look at clay pots, if you just look at it the wrong way, it'll break, right? I'm the type of person that I walk into a souvenir shop and I go down the aisles and I'm looking for stuff. And I was in Nashville and they had all kinds of guitars and country stuff that I don't like. Sorry. But I would get to the aisle that had all the shelves of mugs and glass things and, you know, the big sign that says, you know, if your kids are near, put them on a leash, or if you break, you buy. Even as an adult, I go near that aisle and I read those signs and I turn around because I know I'm going to break something like a bowl in a china shop. Earthen vessels aren't the most sturdy things, yet they are what not only God chose, but the ancients chose to hold what was dear to them and to store them. They found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found treasures, they found pots of gold, literally. Artifacts buried, or not buried, but housed in earthen vessels and tucked away in a cave. It wasn't in their most ornate dishware or clothed in royal robes that they housed their treasures, but it was in these earthen pots. And so too, God has chosen to invest his treasure in us, in frail humanity. with all our junk, with all our stuff, our baggage, he's chosen us. Think about that for a second. If you think about pottery, you think about the need. If you buy it from, you know, the garden store and you want to bring it home, you don't just throw it in your back seat. You got to stuff it with newspaper, and you got to put it in a box, and you got to put styrofoam around it or something. You got to take care of it if it's going to last between the store and your house. And what we need to realize today, as we're going to look farther ahead, is that God's doing that for us. He's comforting us. He's surrounding us. He's filling us with everything we need to move forward in our lives with the treasure that he's invested in us. As a kind of aside, but I wanted to be sure to mention it, what is an earthen vessel in ancient times that you would cut a little window out of it and then put a light in it? It wasn't much different than just the earthen vessel, the clay pot, the jar of clay. But it would become a lamp. And again, that imagery of light versus dark, the light within us. If you look at Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so that leads into why. Why has God chosen us? Why earthen vessels? Why our weakness? Why our frailty? John 12:32, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Jesus is telling his disciples, one is a reference to the ascension, but two, it's a figurative, almost a command. When you lift me up in your hearts, when you lift me up in your lives, I'm going to draw people. When you lift up the light of the gospel to your generation, I'm going to draw people. You see, in our frail humanity, God can work. Later in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, when I am weak, you make me strong. The contrast of light and dark, night and day, is as big of a contrast as we can visually see, right? And so, the why comes into play there, where God has chosen us, chosen our weakness, chosen our frailty, because his strength, his supernatural power can carry us. And so we have strength versus weakness. What that does is it gives something to this world to see, something tangible that they can look and say, I need that. I see how God's at work in that person's life. We're going to switch gears here, but I promise I'll tie it together. The big question I want to ask this morning is, do we seek circumstantial peace? Or do we seek supernatural peace? Do we seek peace amidst chaos in our lives where things are out of place? Or do we, and we try to reorder them? Or do we seek God in those situations to give us his peace in our hearts? And we'll come back to that. Verses 8 through 9. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Isn't this a beautiful verse? How many times have we used it and quoted it? I think the more you read it, though, honestly, the less it makes sense. Unless you know the background, unless you know Paul's heart in sharing this. You see, Paul was a man who was beaten innumerable times. He was imprisoned, he was shipwrecked, he was brought to the brink of death. He was given 39 lashes 5 times. He was no stranger to affliction. He was no stranger to persecution. And so with that in mind, we have a glimpse of what he means. Now remember that God's light is invested in us as frail vessels. And here Paul is saying, we are hard pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Afflicted from every side, it's like a hemming in. It's a narrowing of the way. It's an immobility. Yet we're not crushed. We're not completely immobile. We still have freedom because of what God's doing in our lives. We're perplexed, but not in despair. It is a state of mind, if you will. We don't see a way out. We're not sure where the next step is. We're at a loss of what to do, of what decision to make, but we don't despair because there's always resource in Christ. There's always hope as a Christian. We're persecuted but not forsaken. The word persecuted there means chased. It's you know, if you think of David running from the king's men, from the armies, hiding in caves. And we don't have quite as much of this here, but if you think about our brothers and sisters in Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan and China, the fact that they're pursued daily, they have to cover their tracks, they have to change their language in the way that they choose to share the gospel for fear of persecution. Yet God in his word has promised us that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, Hebrews 13. We're struck down but not destroyed. We may fall because of somebody tripping us up. We may fall because of sin in our lives. We may fall because we trip on the sidewalk like I do. But we're not destroyed. Micah 7:8 says, "Rejoice not over me, my enemy, for when I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord, Yahweh, will be a light unto me." If we fall, we stand back up by the grace of God. And so you see these afflictions met with, in Paul's writing here, the inability for them to complete their purpose. They may have an effect or an impact on you, but they're not going to destroy you. They're not going to go all the way in making you despair. So he's holding these things in tension. On one side, the enemy's attacking. On the other, you're bending, but you're not breaking. Okay? If you think of a suspension bridge. It's not a perfect analogy, but a suspension bridge works. We have a really cool one. It's really red and orange and down that way. It's called the Golden Gate. But it works because it's held on either end by tension. And the tension in those cables and in that structure holds the bridge in place and enables it to carry the burden that it was designed to do. And in our lives, if we allow God to work in our situations and hold us up by his grace and hold us in that tension, we're able to carry out the purpose with which he created us. It's not comfortable. It's not easy, but that's never what he promised us. Right? Some of you are going, "Oh my gosh." But we have to realize that it's okay for our lives to be held in that tension, because what it means is that Christ is holding us in his hands. He's surrounding that clay pot with the styrofoam and with the big bags of air and whatever else you want to put in there to protect it. So they may get jostled or jarred around, but he's protecting his investment in us. So when we're held in that tension, when we face persecution or when we face trial, he's still holding us and he's working in us. And it's for his glory, it's for his purpose, it's for his kingdom. So let me come back to that question. Are we seeking circumstantial peace? That is, are we seeking to rearrange whatever is going wrong in our lives and hoping that it brings about peace? Or are we seeking God to intervene in our lives and give us his peace? Nowhere in this verse in Corinthians are we seeing the word peace. I understand that. But if you think about the language that Paul is using, if you think about his history and his life, you realize this is exactly what he's talking about. Because in those situations, he was able to rely on God. And in relying on God, he found peace. So often, how do we try out of our own strength to bring about peace? We want things to go back to normal. We don't want change because it's uncomfortable. But God's saying, "I want to use that. I want to impart to you my supernatural peace." Philippians 4, 4 through 7. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You see, supernatural peace, when we allow it to work in our life, it accepts God's work in that moment. It accepts God's work in that circumstance. And it takes the focus, and here's the key, it takes the focus off ourselves and puts it back on Christ. And so let's look back in 2 Corinthians, and we're talking about the inward light. And we're talking about outward darkness. See, when we look at our circumstance, we're looking at the outward things. And again, later in this chapter, we're going to see this. But if we're looking at outward things, we're looking away from the light, and so we're looking toward darkness to solve our problem in that circumstance. But if we turn to Christ, we're looking towards the light. Verses 10 through 12, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And this is something we talked about these last couple weeks. Death is working in our bodies. As soon as Daniel mentioned it, but my dad's always said, as soon as we're born, we start dying. And it's true. You know, skin cells die, and there's a limit to how long you're going to live, how long your heart's going to beat, how long your breath, your lungs are going to take breath. And so the outward man, the physical self, the flesh, is already in decay. But Jesus is alive and working in us. When we choose to divest ourselves of the things of the flesh, of our pride, of our fleshly desires, we make room for the things of Christ, for the eternal, for the life of Christ to work in us. Verses 13 through 15. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So again, here we see that link through the ages. He's quoting the psalmist and saying, for it is written, I believe, and therefore I spoke. The link between generation to generation, the link between past and present, the Spirit of God at work in humanity throughout the ages. Not just in America, not just in Israel, not just where revival is happening, but where his people are, there he is. The connection, the thing that links us. Verses 16 through 18. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. It's scarred, it's wrinkling, it's getting old. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God looks at the inward man, not on the outward. We've seen that throughout the Bible, looking at when he chose David. He passed by all the better-looking, older, wiser, stronger brothers of his and chose the puny little shepherd boy. Somebody scored a touchdown. And here we see the crux of what we're talking about, the difference between that which is eternal and that which is temporary, that which is outward versus what is inward. That which is going on around us versus what God is doing in us. And so we see that a focus on the outward, on the fleshly things, takes us away from what God's doing on the inward heart, in the light of our lives. So if we turn away, if we get caught up in looking at our situation, we're actually turning away from the very renewing that we need in that situation. If you look at the example of Peter running out from the boat on the water toward Jesus, full bore, getting to Jesus, ignoring the fact that there's large swells and stormy clouds and the fact that he's on water. But he gets to Jesus, and then his focus turns. And then he sees the big waves and maybe the shark. I don't know if there's a shark in the lake, but the rain coming down and the fact that he's doing the impossible. And then he sinks. He took his eyes, his focus off of the light and put it on his situation. And not until he turned back toward the light, toward Jesus, and reached out and grabbed his hand was he able to stand again. So we have to ask ourselves that question. Are we getting caught up in our circumstance? Are we getting caught up in the change that's going on and the things that are going wrong? And taking our eyes off the light. Because if we are, we're finding ourselves worn down. We're finding ourselves at a loss. We're finding ourselves ready to quit. And the reality is that the answer is within us. It's in the gospel that's embedded with our hearts as Christians. Our afflictions are light and pale in comparison to the exceeding and eternal weight of glory. If you think about Paul again, if, not that we should ever compare, but if you think about Paul, we don't have a whole lot to complain about. And in reality, in comparison to eternity, our momentary affliction, our stress at work, our problem with family, our financial trouble. On the timeline of history and eternity, it doesn't even register. And so are we going to allow that, something that's temporal, something that's not going to last, to define us, to dictate what we do with our lives? Or are we going to allow God to work in those situations, to minister and work something that's eternal? Because in working through our weakness, in working through our troubles, God is glorified. A testimony is given. Paul, in all of us, he's giving a testimony. What will our testimony be to this world? Will it be that we caved under pressure, or will it be that we turned in to the light and we rose above our situation? What is tangibly before us, what we can grasp onto, is temporary. But what is unseen, what is intangibly working within us, is eternal. So may we not grasp and live a life that's grasping for the tangible, but let's seek and let's run and let's chase after that which is eternal. I want to read those last three verses again because I want it to register. I want you to hang on those words, because in it is encouragement. In it is God's message to us in the pressing, in the chasing, in the persecution, in the falling down and getting back up. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for but a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the eternal work that you're doing in our lives. The fact that you've chosen to hide, to entrust, to invest the light of your gospel in us. God, we know we stumble, we know we fall, we know we're frail. But God, we know you're greater, and you're stronger, and you work supernaturally in our lives. Father, help us to see you at work in our lives. Help us to see you buffering us versus the affliction that's coming. Father, help us to seek you and your peace in the midst of trial, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of affliction. Help us to relinquish our hold on and our desire to control what's going on around us and change things back to, quote, normal. Help us to embrace what you're doing in those situations. Again, the light of the gospel is in us. God's chosen us as earthen vessels to carry forth that gospel through the ages so the world may know. Because we're earthenware, because we're frail, God holds us in his hands. He holds our lives in tension so that we can seek him rather than seek to change our circumstance. And in doing so, when we turn inward to the light, when we turn toward the gospel, he renews us day by day. We're going to worship a little longer here. And in a moment, as we do, I want to encourage you to search your heart. We've covered a lot of ground, but I believe that there's something in here for everybody. We'll have some of the leadership up front here to pray with you. And even as we're worshiping, I encourage you to seek prayer. Maybe not even by one of us, but if somebody that came with you, I encourage you to just turn and take some time before the Lord to respond. Some of you, you may not know what this light versus dark is. And I encourage you to ask us. If there's something prompting you where you're saying there's something different in this, I'm not sure everything you're saying, I don't quite understand, but I know I need help in my situation. I know I need help in my life. I would implore you to come and talk to one of us during this time so we can share a little bit more and explain a little bit more about that. God wants to work in our circumstance. He wants to infuse his peace in our lives. He wants us to let go. We may be held in tension, but it's for his glory. And in being held in tension, he's sustaining us in that. So let's go ahead and worship, and encourage you to seek prayer next.